The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I think I can make the statement that probably most all of us know and understand, that it is clear from many different Bible passages that the bride must be ready for her Savior to become her bridegroom. We also are probably aware that the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 14, tells us that those who will be with our Savior will be those who are called out, and those who are chosen, and those who have been faithful to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. Go with me, if you would, to Revelation 17, 14. I'm just reading the B part of the verse. Revelation 17, 14. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And brother, this will occur within God's called out ones, that is, within God's church. We also need to understand, for this to occur, for this to come about, for this to happen, the bride also has to be purified and clean and ready. I have entitled this particular message, The Church, The Bride, Part 2. So as we look into this particular topic, Part 2 I'm referring to, I want us to begin by asking some questions. We need to ask them, we need to consider them as we go through this particular message. What does the purity of the bride of Jesus look like today? Now that in itself is enough. You know, what does it look like today? A second one is the bride being faithful today? What will purity of the church, the bride, look like when she is perfected and ready? I want us now to consider some of her characteristics. These are some of the things that the bride is going to have. She is going to look like. This is all part of being perfected and ready and cleansed and purified and all of these things. And so let's consider some of her characteristics. This is not all. This is some. She will willingly and joyfully cooperate in God's process of building the church of God. She will be growing together with other members of the bride. She will have care and concern for every member of the body, the church. She will be doing her part. Go with me to Ephesians. That's not all the list characteristics, but we're going to take a look at a verse here. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's what the bride is going to be doing. This is what all the parts of the bride are going to be doing. And the second and the next characteristics is we want to see is that she will be clean, washed by God's word. In other words, she's going to have her face in the Bible. She's going to be involved in reading and studying and fasting over what it says, changing her life as a result. Ephesians 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5, 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Another characteristic of the bride is Jesus' bride will be very beautiful. She will be without flaw, without spot, without blemish. Ephesians 5, verse 27. that he might present him to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Brother, I hope that we're seeing this is, we asked some questions to consider. Now we're looking at some of the characteristics of what this bride actually looks like. Another one is her heart will be fully invested in loving God and each member of the body, each member of the church. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. Other translations render that unfeigned love as sincere love, mutual love, or fervently loving one another. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is something we're to be doing. And as we look through these different characteristics, we can obviously and should be obviously asking ourselves, does this describe me? You know, your name there. Does this describe you? Does this describe me? She will follow God's word. True gospel, right doctrines. She's going to be following it. What does this book say? That's what she's going to be doing. As Jesus said, you will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. She will be committed to God's perfect will, and she will embrace it just as Jesus does. Now, are we going to be making mistakes as part of the bride? Of course we are. We're still flesh and blood human beings. This obviously is the end, the perfected, but these are also characteristics that we are to be striving for, that we're to be having in our lives. Just as the bride will be, we are to be doing this now to the very best that we can. Go with me to Psalm 40 and verse 8. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, yea, your law is within my heart. Brother, the only way we can get the law of God in our hearts is to actually get into this book and know what it is. Learning it, living it, practicing it, putting into effect in our lives. Another characteristic, she will be willingly submitting to God's authority and delight to do so. Willingly submitting to God's will and authority, and she will delight to do so. Another one, she will worship God in spirit and in truth because he seeks those who do so, who do that. John 4:24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We continue on in the list of characteristics of the bride. She will be disciplined. And hopefully by the time that she becomes mature, she will be self-disciplined. Another characteristic, she will be perfected, complete, mature. Matthew 5:48. Most of you, many of you, are going to have this committed to memory, and that's a good thing. Matthew 5:48. Be you therefore perfect. Some translations render this as be you therefore complete. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. In fact, because she is filled with the Holy Spirit, she will have the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit that we find listed in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. In other words, she will be temperate as well as loving, rejoicing, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, gentle, goodness, faithful, kind, humble. She will have all of those. She is going to be this. If you have God's Holy Spirit, these characteristics are within us. Many of these same characteristics are listed in Galatians 6, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Another characteristic is her purity will be through and through. It won't just be skin deep. It's going to be all the way through. It's not just something you put on the outside. It's deep. It's there. It's real. It's all the way in. It's all of her. She will be gracious and she will be honorable. I think obviously we could say, of course, the finished bride of Jesus Christ will definitely be gracious. Proverbs 11 and verse 16, the A part of the verse, Proverbs 11 and verse 16, a gracious woman retains honor. This is describing the bride. Another characteristic, she will have fear of the Lord, therefore she will be wise. She will be wise. So when Jesus' bride is ready, complete, perfected, there will be great honor. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. The A part of the verse. Every wise woman builds her house. Second part of that verse says, those that are not wise tears it down. But the wise woman is going to be building it up, and that's the church, that's the bride. She's going to be doing these things. She's going to have these characteristics. Now, brethren, please understand, the wise woman in the Bible is the church of God. And God has great honor to give this wise woman. The bride that is being prepared to be a helpmate for Jesus is being prepared to have great honor. And this bride is now learning how to have honor as well as learning how to maintain honor from God. She's learning how to have honor. She's learning how to receive it from God. The perfected bride of Jesus will certainly know how to retain honor throughout eternity future. You see, brethren, just as Eve's body was made from Adam's body, his rib, part of his very living body, so each member of God's church will have Jesus Christ living within them. There are so many parallels. We talked about this in the last sermon in part one. There's so many different parallels. You go to the Genesis account in the garden and you see this is the way the first Adam did, and this is, and then we see the church and how it's lived out with the second, or the, as the Bible actually says, second Adam. Go with me to Galatians 2:20. You know this. I say this so many times. But this is Jesus Christ living in us. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Go also now to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now still here in 1 Corinthians 12, go to verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So we know who it's talking about. It's talking about the church of God, which is where the bride comes out of. Go also with me to Colossians 1 and verse 18. Colossians 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Of course he's going to have the preeminence. And of course we want him to have that preeminent part. Of course we do. Now, let's see another aspect. We also know that the Bible refers to Jesus prior to his human life as Logos. That could simply be describing one who had always existed. The Greek word that is found here of in John 1 and verse 1 is the word Logos. It is one, this word Logos is one of the two Greek words that is translated in the English Bible as the word Word. But we're only going to focus on Logos in this particular message. There are two different words, but this is what it is. It is Logos here in John 1 and verse 1. So go to John 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And as we can see here, John refers to this prior existence as his being God. Jesus became the Son of God when the Almighty's Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary. We know that, but let's read it. Let's see it. Let's go to Luke 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 verse 35 is stated very plainly, simple, in the New International Version. Luke 1 verse 35. The angel answered, "The Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most Holy will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." That's plain. She became pregnant. The she is Mary, of course. She became pregnant, and she carried this embryo inside her womb as she grew, and finally, this embryo was fully born, developed infant human being. Flesh and blood and bone. It was not holy. It was not God with flesh stretched around. This was all human, just as we are human. Something I want you for us to think about. Jesus could have had physical family characteristics of Mary's ancestors. I mean, think about that. You know, I look like my dad. I don't know who he looked like because I never saw his dad, you know, but we understand family resemblances happen. They look like either a mom or dad, and then they have kids and they look like it, and then the grandkids, they look like, we understand this. And so Jesus could have had physical family characteristics of his mother, Mary. And as the begotten Son of the Almighty God, Jesus also was given the spiritual, we know this, the spiritual DNA of his father. That is to say that he had his father's spiritual characteristics. He had the Holy Spirit without measure. Since he, Jesus, was the second or last Adam, the word second Adam is never in Scripture, but it is certainly referred to it as that, and we can certainly understand that, references that. But since he was the second Adam, God may have added characteristics that caused him to look like Adam. Just a thought. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 45. "And so it is written," and the written here is referring back to Genesis 2 and verse 7. I'm not going to read that, but you can. "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." That's plain. So we know, I mean, people say, no, he wasn't the second Adam or the last Adam. Yes, he was. This is what is very plain saying this. Verse 48. "As is the earth, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we look like our parents, we should also bear the image of the heavenly. We're also going to look like our heavenly Father. I don't think it's a stretch. The scripture doesn't say it. So yes, it would fall under the category of speculation. But I certainly believe Jesus looked like, had characteristics, physical characteristics of his mother. And he also had characteristics to look like Adam, which is, he was the first and he's the second. I mean, I don't think that's a stretch. Now go with me to John 14, verse 7. 14, verse 7, John. Jesus is speaking, if you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Is he saying? Is he implying? It could be that he's saying, you see me, you've seen the Father because we look alike. That could be what is being said. So, did the human Jesus actually look like his Father God? Just a thought. It's just a thought or just a question. Now, also want us to realize and understand when each believer is begotten of God by God's Holy Spirit, we also begin to have our Father's spiritual characteristics. Jesus did, so do we. When we're Baptists, we come to the place of repentance and believing and are baptized and be brought up out of that watery grave, have hands laid on, receive the Holy Spirit, we also receive the Holy Spirit of God, and therefore with that comes some of the spiritual characteristics of the Father. Peter refers to this as God's divine nature. We've started taking on something different when that happens. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. 2 Peter 1, verse 14. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Brother, after the resurrection, and I'm meaning here the first resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, after that resurrection occurs, we will finally have our Father's nature, and we will look like our brother Jesus, our Lord, our King, our Bridegroom. Because he says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We're going to look like those two beings. The Spirit of God will have been granted to each and every member of the body that has been resurrected at this first resurrection. Everybody that's resurrected is going to have received the Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit will have imparted God's spiritual nature, his characteristics, to each member at the first resurrection. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. So from these verses, we're seeing a whole lot of what I'm actually saying here taking place. The bride is going to be purifying herself because she's wanting to be just like her bridegroom. And we're going to, and it says, we don't know exactly what it's going to be, but whatever he's like, that's what we're going to be like. So please remember, brethren, the wisdom that God gives to the bride is very distinct, and it is opposite of foolishness or worldliness. It is different than, it's opposite of living like the world lives. And that's an important point for us to understand. We also need to understand, we know this, but we need to put it in this context. Satan, the serpent, back in the Genesis account in the garden, has temporarily been allowed to deceive or to trick or to fool the whole earth. Yet, what we need to understand is that God's church need not be fooled or tricked or deceived or beguiled. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation 12 verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, and that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. And he was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Because, brethren, what we need to see here is we need not be vulnerable to Satan's illusions or delusions or his deceptions. The whole world is being deceived. We don't need to be. We don't need to be. Eve was. We don't need to be. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's walking about. Be on guard. Know that he's out there. The world doesn't know it. They don't even want to entertain the fact that that could be a possibility. They just like doing whatever it is that he's receiving them into doing. They continue on doing it. But go with me also to Matthew 24, the words of Jesus. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said him, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He told the disciples, i.e. the church, that many were going to be deceived. But he said, keep your eyes open. You don't have to. We don't have to be deceived. What we do need to understand is that our Heavenly Father is now taking us through a dynamic process to prepare and to complete the bride that he is going to give to Jesus Christ. We're going through a process. It's called life. It's life out there being lived in the world. He didn't set us on a mountain where no one can get to us, no kind of influences. No, he puts us right in the midst of it. This process is not a matter of our good works, even though the bride is going to be involved in good works. This process is a matter of our Heavenly Father shaping us to fit our prepared position in the body as it pleases Him. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. So we've got all these warnings. The devil was in the garden. The devil is in the world. He deceived her. He's deceiving the whole world. But he's telling us, we don't have to. Be aware. Be on guard. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be aware that he's out there trying to gobble up everybody that he can. We're told to do that. And God is working out this process of where he allows us to be here, telling us, warning us, giving us all the help that we need so that he can prepare us and we can be in the body where it pleases him. And of course, Jesus, God's firstborn son, who is our Savior, who is going to be the bridegroom, obviously has a part in this process. In addition, Jesus also told his disciples that he was going away to prepare a place for them, us, the bride. He also told them, and he's telling us, that he's going to return to give us, coming to get us so that we can be forever with him. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is all part of the process. And they make so much of this as an analogy of comparing it back to the garden. Brethren, the thought that I want to ask here is, I want to ask you this question. I want you to actually think about it. Does that thought excite you and humble you at the same time? It should. It should. I also want us to understand that we can think of the church as a second Eve. Now, the Bible doesn't refer it to it that way, but I think that we can see it in that way. One that is saved by the life's works for her salvation. In other words, the church is one whose husband is perfect. Together, Jesus and the church will fulfill God's will. Together, Jesus and the church, we will rule and reign with our Lord and our Savior, our King, our Bridegroom. Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. We referred to the first resurrection earlier. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, while the first Adam brought the sentence of death on all humanity, male and female, we referred to that scenario last time in part one. The second Adam gave his life's blood so that all mankind could be saved. And he began that with the church. He began that process. The world doesn't know this. They don't know that they can be saved. They hear the words. They don't really know it as you know it, as you understand it. You have God's Holy Spirit. It started with the church. We also see that God held Adam responsible for the serpent's beguilement of Eve, and we see God giving the second Adam the responsibility for mankind's salvation. Now, those are thought-provoking thoughts when you really think about this. Jesus is responsible for our value and distinction in the bride. And God holds Jesus responsible for all the goodness and the blessings of mankind, both now and forever. He held and holds Adam responsible for Eve being deceived or beguiled, causing the first sin. I'm not talking about the sin of the devil. I'm talking about humanity's sins. So the second Adam comes along so that all man doesn't have to sin. We don't have to have deception. We don't have to be. We said last time, we don't even know if Adam was even in earshot whenever they were having this, whenever his wife and the devil or the serpent were having the conversation. She gave to him and he ate. We don't know all the characteristics, all the things that are going on. We also stated last time that Jesus is going to always be with us, never leaving us. We're not going to have the opportunity in the kingdom of God to ever have a conversation with a serpent. To start with, it's not even going to be there. It's not going to be around. Those are two very, very important characteristics of the first Adam and the second Adam. So, like we said at the very beginning, yes, it is clear from many Bible passages that the bride must be ready for her Savior to become her bridegroom. And yes, as we saw earlier, Revelation 17, verse 14 tells us that those that will be with our Savior will be those who are called out, chosen, and have been found to be faithful. Revelation 17, 14, verse the B part. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And this will occur within God's called out ones. In other words, this is going to occur within God's church. The bride is going to come out. It's going to have been part of the bride. Therefore, for this to occur, the bride also has to be purified, cleansed, and be ready. And we've seen this. We've seen this through some very, maybe limited verses. There are many others to back up this, but we did it through limited maybe, but it's there, and we've seen it. And brethren, as part of the bride, as we are part of the bride, we will share in that blessing to mankind. So a question that I think that we, as we're coming to the end of this, I think a question that we need to ask ourselves is, do we love them all now? I mean the world. I mean everybody out there. Sinners and all, they're all are sinners. We're part of it. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do we love the world now? Not because of their sins, not because of their characteristics that they're living out, which is of their father, the devil, which is what Jesus told them. But do we love them because they're going to have the potential to be part of the family of God? Because you see, brethren, above all else, God's true love living in us and flowing from us is what allows us to know God is working personally in our lives. The world can see the characteristics of God about us. They don't know what it is. They probably, so many times, they don't even like it. They certainly don't understand it. Brethren, there are many choices that we have to make to cooperate with God's process for preparing us as the bride for Jesus and to be part of this bringing many sons to glory. We're going to be involved in that because it happens after the first resurrection. Therefore, brethren, as the bride, we wait. We wait with anticipation for our bridegroom to appear. And as we wait, I'd like for us to remember the words that the Apostle Paul spoke to Titus. It's over here in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2, verse 11. I'm going to read this at the NIV. Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. They don't have it at their hands now. It's made available. Their time is coming. Many sons called to glory. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And it teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the Lord, of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, eager to do what is right. Those verses just describe the bride of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like a culmination of what we've been seeing today. The church, the bride. And brethren, God willing, In a future message, we will examine more about what God is doing in and through or by His church. So we're not done yet. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, we are so blessed, and God's name is on us. Happy Sabbath to you all. God bless.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.